Summer for my family means you join the local swim team and you get up on Saturday an hour before the sun does and you rush out the door and you go to a local watering hole where the swim meet's going to take place and then you stake your claim in the grass or in the concrete somewhere around the pool. You put up a tent and you exist in the elements just like your ancestors, eating fruits and nuts. And bearing witness to the occasional fits of strength between your offspring and the offspring of others. And as I stood there yesterday for several hours in the sun with a timer in my hand, watching the kids come back and forth across the pool, I thought I saw this really interesting pattern emerge. And I saw that in most races, more often than not, one kid was way ahead of the others and would win with two or three body lengths to go. And in more races than not, there was one kid who, when everyone else was done, was still about halfway across the pool. What I saw was interesting, though, about those two is that the kid that came in first place always had a lot of people rooting for him or her, proud relatives, maybe teammates. But the kid who came in last also had a lot of people rooting for him or her. Maybe some of it was out of pity, or some of his people are just good-natured and they want to encourage that kid so when they arrived at the finish line, it wouldn't just be arriving to the sound of crickets. So those two had a lot of people cheering for them, maybe for different reasons, but they got a lot of attention. The kids all in the middle that arrived in the middle, it's just a haze in my mind. It's just a block of the kids who arrived in the middle. They weren't either first or last. And I thought, you know, that is a pretty good metaphor for our lives. Usually, maybe you have an experience of being first at something. Maybe you've experienced the sting of defeat and being last at something. But really, most of our lives are spent in the in-between. It's mundane existence. It's doing stuff that just has to be done. Paying the bills, going to the grocery store, schlepping kids around all over the place. Our lives are lived in this kind of mediocrity kind of existence. You don't win at going to the grocery store and getting out of HEB before somebody else does, right? There's no sense of that. So it's just doing what you have to do to survive and to live. And I thought that's a good parallel for our lives, especially in our spiritual identity, in our spiritual lives, because you don't win at becoming a follower of Jesus, right? A Christ follower, which is part of our new mission statement. Becoming a family of Christ followers, connecting others, connecting people with God's kingdom. And so you don't win at that. We live our lives in such a way that we have all these tasks to do, and we think, man, if I could just get some of this out of the way and have some moments to myself, I could reflect, I could go off and meditate and have a little spiritual retreat. And we live for these kind of experiences that give us a boost in our identity and in our what we think of our spirituality. But really, what I think the beauty of being transformed by Christ in us is that God takes this ordinariness, and that's the miracle. It changes our perspective of our everyday lives and our everyday tasks. So we're not just living for some sort of spiritual experience that we can talk about. And oftentimes our testimonies, how we talk about God, harkens back to some big event. When I think in actuality, we could talk about ways God is speaking to us and transforming our perspective of everyday, otherwise mundane things. And I think that's the tie-in with the scripture passage, that the God of the universe, who we praise, who we've already sung to today and we've prayed to, humbled himself in the form of Jesus and came with a person of no reputation. I like the New King James Version for that because I like that, of no reputation. That seems so counter-cultural and counterintuitive for us because we strive to be people of a good reputation and of a high reputation. We don't strive to be people that are in the middle block, right? But that's a lot of the place where our spiritual lives and transformation takes place. I saw a quote recently that I thought was really profound, and it says that we are not human beings on a journey towards spirit. We're not learning what it means to be spiritual. We are already spiritual beings on a journey towards becoming fully human. We learn through Jesus how to become fully human. And with some reason, it's harder to do that because it's precisely because it's so ordinary. So how does God change our ordinary outlook on life? Today, what we wanted to do in place of a sermon is speak to three different groups of people. There's five people up here, about how God has been transforming their lives. And I hope that you can see yourself in them. I could have asked, our worship team could have asked any number of you to share in your ordinary story and how God has intersected that and made it extraordinary. So we wanted to highlight just some folks that we knew and talk about some of their testimonies today. The first group I'd like to talk to is on the couch. They represent our early risers class, our WBS group that meets at 8:15 right before this service. We have Manish and Vanessa Sharma and Dan Robinson. Thank you for coming today and being willing to tell a little bit about your story. Let's start with you, Manish. You and Vanessa met a few years ago. And just kind of start us from the time you met to when you got married last year.
Visiting her friend from, Vanessa's coming from Costa Rica, visiting her friend, and they were invited. So we met and exchanged emails, Facebook, so forth. But then she had to go back to Costa Rica, and then we actually went separate ways. But God was working in the background and reunited us 6 years later, where we reconnected and started our long-distance courtship. Then I proposed over there, and then a year ago, we got married.
All right. Congratulations. It's been a year. Vanessa, tell us a little bit about your side of the story leading up to that same point.
Yes, it was a very special connection. I grew up in a Baptist church that was founded 60 years ago by American missionaries in Costa Rica. When I moved to Houston, a week after, I asked Manish for recommendations so we can join a church. And he said, Vanessa, we live maybe 2 minutes away from the UBC. I also bought at the church, so we can go. So we visited the church, and then we asked for prayers because we just got married 2 or 3 days before. And we were walking to join the Bible study, and here we are.
All right, so just to summarize briefly, you met a long time ago. You started a relationship through Facebook, really primarily, right? Or
yes,
long-distance relationship.
Yes, 10 years ago.
You got married last year. Yeah. You came to the States. You said, hey, I grew up Baptist. I want to go to a Baptist church. Manish said, well, I drive by this church all the time, and I vote there. So it's good to be a polling station. And he said, well, let's just try it out because it's Baptist. It says it on the sign. So let's check it out. So you come into the church last year together as newlyweds. You had just gone to the JP and made it official. You came in here. And then I'd like Dan to give us a little update from that point on how you became integrated into the small group.
Okay. On the first day of visit to the church, two of our members, Tony and Sandy Kwan, were in the Connection Cafe. And Manish and Vanessa stopped by the Connection Cafe, introduced themselves, and shared their condition, their situation with Sandy and Tony. And they ended up going to a quiet place and praying together. And Sandy and Tony invited them to come join our weekend Bible study class, which they did. They've become active participants in that class and shared their prayer request with us. Vanessa was a new immigrant to the United States. She had no green card. She had no driver's license. She had no job. Manish had just completed his assignment as an information technology project manager with Hewlett-Packard, and he was without a job. They asked for our prayers. We did pray. We prayed corporately and individually
for both of them. Prayers were answered for Vanessa. She got her green card. She got her driver's license. She got a very good job. But God had a different plan for Manish. This extra time allowed him to read more of the Bible, study God's word, and he became a Christian, a believer in Christ. And he was baptized in the monthly baptismal service in February. He had a new Bible when he joined us. That Bible was without markings. Now we notice that that Bible has many highlighted scriptures. God is still working in his life. We continue to pray for he and his family, and I'm sure that they would both appreciate your prayers as well. So remember them in your prayers.
Thank you. Vanessa, just give us one or two examples of how you've seen Manish's life change since you've been the one most up close and personal.
The visible changes have seen or have been noticed by his daughters and by his parents, especially by his dad. They are very, very traditional Hindus, but he's always asking for details. Every Sunday he's asking for, okay, how was your sermon? What were you talking about? So he's very, very curious. And his daughters have confessed to him that now you are different. You are interacting in a different way with us. Now we feel more confident to talk to you because you always have something different to say to us. So it's something that I have seen. I have been like a witness. To me, it's a blessing.
Thank you. Thank all three of you for that testimony, being willing to come up and talk about that. It's great to see a changed life becoming a Christ follower. Becoming. It's a process, and it's affecting for the positive relationships that you have with other people, with your dad, with your children. So thank you for that. This makes me think of a quote I think that we have up there. Is that St. Augustine said that thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee. There's a sense of longing and looking for answers to what it means to be human, to what life is really about. And we have a restlessness until we find that. And so I'm really glad to hear about that from you. Another one that relates to that is that we're made in such a way that we have an appetite for the infinite. I like that because I like to eat. But the appetite for the infinite, we want to connect to something that's bigger and beyond us. And we are ones who profess in knowing a way to do that, the way to do that through Jesus. Right now, I'd like to ask the chamber singers to come up and lead us in worship as we reflect on the statements that have been made here, and maybe God will work through the singing of this song to him.
preach like Peter if you cannot pray like Paul. You can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There is a
Next, we turn our attention to Miss Janine Lawrence, way down there. Hello. Thanks for coming today. Janine has been a part of UBC for over 25 years, right? From the early 90s, maybe 1992, something like that. And I've seen you in a lot of contexts and a lot of different events that we've had around the church. We've had small talk, but we really got to know each other in these last few weeks, opening up and talking about your testimony and how God has brought you to the place you are today, and he will continue to take you on from here. Tell us a little bit about your childhood and how you grew up and kind of what your perspective was on the church and on God.
I grew up in a Baptist church that was a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, so we were mission-oriented. I was in GAs, that's the Girls Mission Organization, where we learned about the work of missionaries. We prayed for them by name, gave money to support them. So I grew up knowing about missionaries. When I was 8 years old, I saw some people being baptized at church. So I told my mother I wanted to be baptized. She called the pastor, and he came to see me. My idea of being a Christian was to attend church 3 times a week, be a good child, and obey all the rules. In Sunday school, we had an envelope to put our offering in each week, and on the front was printed the 8-point record system. We checked off each box for the things we had done during the week, like read your Bible every day, tithe, attend church, pray daily. I did all these things, but for the wrong reason, so I could check off each box. I was proud of being able to keep all the rules. So when the pastor asked me if I had trusted Jesus to be my Savior, I said yes, because I thought that was what he wanted me to say. Then I was baptized, not knowing anything about being a sinner or about Jesus dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I was a good girl who kept all the rules. How could I be a sinner?
Yeah, let's see. You make a good you know, argument for not being a sinner. You were a good little girl. You followed all the rules. You did what people were doing around you, right? And so it was kind of natural because you were in that context, just to follow suit. And then when you were about 35 years old, we're shortchanging everyone. There's a great two-hour story here. But when you were 35 years old, you had been a teacher. You had been teaching GAs at your own church, right? You were an adult leader. And you had this kind of what you might say is like a spiritual epiphany, or God got a hold of you and said, you really haven't surrendered to me your life. And so you had this little debate within yourself what you should do to respond, because it was humiliating, really, to think about walking into the front like they did in those days and other churches and talk about needing to surrender to Jesus, right, to God. So just give us a little, what was it that kept you from doing that? What was the primary thing that held you back from making that decision as an adult?
When I stopped working, I had time to listen to God. The Holy Spirit began convicting me that I was not a follower of Jesus Christ. I had never trusted Jesus to be my Savior. I was not a Christian. So I would kneel down beside my bed and ask God to save me. He would say, "No, you have to stand before the church and tell them you want Jesus to be your Savior." Well, I couldn't do that because I'd been a church member for 28 years. How could I tell them that I was not a Christian? So pride kept me from being saved.
That's profound, really. I think, isn't that amazing that as an adult she would come to that conclusion and be willing to walk down and to say, hey, really, I was just kind of going through the motions until this point in my life. And so I'm grateful for you being willing to have done that and to also share that with us, because I think a lot of us can relate and connect with that. I want to just fast forward really fast to your connection with the Beavers. Troy and Ty Beaver are missionaries from our church that are in the Philippines. And really, that was my reason for reaching out to you, because I'd seen that you had a really good relationship with them. How did you get connected to Troy and Ty Beaver, and why? Why do you care about missionaries in the Philippines?
Well, Troy and his wife, Ty Beaver, were introduced during the worship service as our missionaries to the Philippines. They had a table in Fellowship Hall. So after the service, I stopped by and introduced myself to them. Then every Sunday that they had a table, I stopped by to say hello. Then we had Dine Out to Donate. So I invited them to eat with me at Red River Barbecue. And I discovered that one of Troy's favorite foods is barbecue. So while we were eating, I had the opportunity to find out about their work and about them and their two children, Elijah and Zoe, and how they became missionaries. All four members of their family have T-shirts with the Bucky's logo on it. It took me a long time to figure out why. I'm slow. Bucky's mascot is a beaver.
All right. They had a custom-made Bucky's shirt because the last name is Beaver. So you finally clued in. I'm glad about that. Thanks for confessing that to us today. Some of us probably were wondering the same thing. Thank you for sharing just a snippet of your testimony with us today, Janine. I really appreciate that. We're going to move straight into Aaron Kalunga. Kalunga. All right. I'm really happy to have you up here, Aaron. You're becoming a good friend. We've spent a lot of time together in different contexts down in Buckner, in spring break, Rio Grande Valley. But I wanted to back up a little bit just to hear a little bit, what's your connection to UBC? I've always heard that you had this connection through Ultimate Frisbee, A lot of young people play Ultimate Frisbee out here in this big patch of grass on Sunday afternoons. And I'd always heard that Aaron had this connection to us through that event. So I was curious, tell me a little bit about that connection.
This was back in 2010. At the time, I was non-believer. I was not going to church. I was doing life my way, pursuing my goals, you know, job, a home, a relationship with someone that I did want to have a family and kids, but these were all my goals and pursuing it my way. And a series of events occurred where I started to lose all the things that I most cared about. Things at work were not looking good. I had lost a lot of money on my previous home, and my relationship was going south with the person that I was with at the time. So, unfortunately, everything I cared for, my identity was in these things, and so as I was losing it all, I started to come to the wrongful conclusion that there was no more purpose to my life. And it's difficult to confess, but I started making arrangements for an early departure. As an engineer, very practical, I said, if I'm going to do this, I'll do it in a way that makes sense. So wrote out directions, started to consolidate finances, et cetera. And in the lowest of lows, a friend of mine had moved into the area. This was on a Sunday afternoon where Sundays were my worst day because Friday evenings, Saturday evenings was, as a young adult, pretty easy to find something to do. Not necessarily wholesome activities, but I could keep busy. And during the week, I would just work myself into the ground. 80 to 100 hour weeks was pretty normal. And so I was able to distract myself. But Sundays was a very difficult day. So I called this friend up. We used to work out together. And so I thought, well, let's go work out. And he declined. He said he was going to go play Frisbee. And I thought, well, that doesn't sound good, but it's better than what I'm doing. So I joined them, and it was out here. And that's my connection to Frisbee. I showed up out here. I met a pretty diverse group of people, and everybody was very nice. It was weird. It was very nice, and yeah.
So you talked a little bit in your story when we were visiting in my office about this friend was the bridge into this group of yours, but then you came to another place in time where you felt you were fearful that the relationship that you were building with this group of Frisbee players was dependent on the bridge friend that had brought you into the group. Tell us a little bit about that transition.
Right. So as most of y'all know, when you're introduced to a new group of people through somebody, they're kind of your in. Right, and so this new group of people, you're not sure if they're really your friends or if they're just extending this kind of polite sort of consideration because of their one friend that you share in common. And so every Sunday I started to come here, and I'd always call up my friend, hey, you gonna go play Frisbee? Yeah, okay, great. And I started to look forward to Sunday. So the week was just sort of a temporary must to get to Sunday, and everything was, it was going good. And then one particular Sunday, I asked my friend if he was going to go, and he said no, he had, I forget what to do. And so then I thought, oh, well, I don't know if I can go because he's kind of my in. And he encouraged, no, you should go, just go. And so I went, and I remember showing up out here, and it was very weird because people were still nice to me. And at this point, they know my name and, oh, hey, Aaron, how's it going? And you know, you do small talk and they follow up on that. How'd that thing at work go? And they didn't once ask about the mutual friend. It wasn't, oh, hey, Aaron, where's so-and-so? Code for what are you doing here without him? That did not happen. And, you know, this started to show me that this is a different group of people. Things here are different. Hadn't really nailed it down at the time, but I knew that something was different with this group of people.
And then you had a third kind of really profound moment where you risked it all, really, to tell a friend and to be open about your identity in Christ, right? What was that about? And we'll finish with that thought.
So I started hanging out with this group of friends, and what was Sunday afternoon Frisbee turned into Sunday afternoon Frisbee and dinner. And also turned into maybe Saturday we'll go to the movies and Friday we'll do this. And this became my primary social group. It essentially became my family without me really recognizing it. But the group would regularly pray before Frisbee, pray before meals, and I would typically bow my head in silence, try to be respectful. I was not Christian at the time, and so I felt that I was deceiving my group of friends. I felt that they assumed that I was Christian when I was not, and this lie of omission was really weighing down on me. So one afternoon when we were playing Frisbee, I injured out, so I was on the sideline with a good friend who later became one of my groomsmen, but he was also injured out, and we were talking, and I told him, you know, I just have to be honest with you, and I have to tell you something. And he said, yeah, sure, anything. And I remember telling him that I was not Christian. And it was really hard for me. And I was expecting the rejection, the, you know, that kind of thing. And instead, he smiled at me and said, it's okay, we still love you. And that was, had a profound impact. That really reinforced and told me there is something very special about this group of people.
Thank you. People connecting. I really appreciate all of you being willing to open up and be vulnerable. To me, this is a sacred space, sacred moment. It's their story. I thought at the end of this kind of family discussion time, it would be appropriate for us, and our worship team thought, to share in a family meal together. That's one of the things we do in becoming family, is in come to the table together. And I would like to ask Pastor Garrett to come up and to lead us in a time of reflection in Lord's Supper. As he leads us in that, think about your own story. Where has God intersected and made some of those impactful, life-changing, thought-changing intersections in your life? And let's give ourselves to the process again as a family, and give ourselves once again to God and God's direction and leadership in our lives.